2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, as many as are the promises of God. He's thinking of all the promises, and somebody counted once and said there are more than 7,000 promises in Scripture, which means about 20 for every day of the year. Imagine, 20 checks in a day. Fantastic. As many as the promises of God in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 1:20, they are yes. What that means is every check has been signed by Jesus Christ, as it were, with his own blood. You know, when people sign with their blood, Jesus has signed these promises with his blood. It means purchased them with his blood. Every promise in Scripture. And wherefore, by him is our amen. Amen. To the glory of God. That means when you get that check, somebody sends you a check signed by a billionaire, you know the money's there. When you deposit it in the bank, I presume the law is the same here in India as well, you got to countersign at the back and put your signature at the back for the check to be cashed and put into your account. So when I see the promises of God, I have to sign it by saying, amen. Then you put your signature. If you haven't put your amen, it's lying there. It says there it's signed with the blood of Christ. Christ has signed it. In Christ it is yes. But from our side, we have to say amen. Amen means it will be so. And I want to show you the first time the word amen, by the way, is not an English word. It's a Hebrew word. We've got some Greek Hebrew words which we sometimes don't know the real meaning of. Amen is one of them. Amen means it will be so. Like hallelujah. Hallelujah means hallel, praise. Yah means, Yah is a short for Jehovah. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. There are words like this. Baptism is a Greek word. Baptizo, which means immerse. Immersed in water or immersed in the Holy Spirit. There are words like this, which hypocrite. You know what hypocrite means? Actor. That's all it means. One who's playing a part. I mean, if you went to Greece 2,000 years ago and asked where are all the hypocrites, you'll say here in the theater. Hypocrites, you say go to church, you'll see them there. But that's what a hypocrite means, an actor. When Jesus said, beware of hypocrisy, he was telling his disciples, beware of acting a part. Don't pretend. So sometimes we miss out by not knowing what these words mean. So the first time the word amen comes in the Hebrew is in Genesis in chapter 15. It's quite an interesting place. It's the first time in the Bible the way amen comes. God called Abraham one night. So you read that in Genesis 15:1. The Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And he took him outside the tent, verse 5. And he said, look toward the heavens. Can you count the stars? Your descendants will be like that. We can't count the stars. Millions. And you know, it says he believed. And the Hebrew word there is amen. He amened the Lord when he didn't have any children. He didn't even have Ishmael at that time. The Lord said, you're going to have children like the stars. He said, amen. And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So when you read a promise in Scripture, now Abraham was not looking at his own ability. Because just like those blind men, Jesus asked, do you believe I can do this for you? Not can you do it for yourself? You know, sometimes we say, do you have faith for this? And then I'm looking inside for faith. You'll never find faith inside you. Never. People ask you the question, do you have faith for this? The question is, the Lord says, do you believe I can do this for you? If you say yes, you got faith. If you say no, I think it's too tough for you, Lord, you don't have faith. But you see the stupidity of it, to turn to Jesus and tell him that something on earth is too tough for him to handle. But that's exactly what the 600,000 Israelites said when they saw the giants of Canaan. This is too tough for God to handle. You know, when you think of the faith of Joshua and Caleb, we think that's a wonderful thing. Is it such a wonderful thing to believe that God can knock out these giants? I mean, even a little child will say, what's a giant before God? What are a million giants to God? So Joshua and Caleb didn't have some fantastic thing called faith, which we don't have. They had common sense. Common sense. That God is stronger than the giants. What sort of faith do you need for that? Let the giant be 9 feet tall, or let that... You think God can't handle them? What sin is there in your flesh which God can't handle? When God says sin will not rule over you, what do you have to say? Amen. That's a check. You sign at the back and say, but Lord, I've been such a slave to this sin for so long. Never mind. God has said it. It's like Abraham saying, Lord, I've been married to Sarah for so long and I don't have any kids. Never mind. God has said you're going to have seed like the stars in the sky. Amen. You know, that's that impossible situation there. Just like you look at some impossible situation in your life. Maybe your marriage is so bad that you say, well, it'll never work in my case. Really? If you can say that God wants you to have a happy marriage, I believe He does. He wants every marriage to be happy. And you say, amen, it'll work. You can do a miracle, Lord, in my home. You think your wife or husband is stronger than the giants of Canaan? You think too tough for God to handle? Nothing is impossible with God. I think of that story in Mark. It's a beautiful story. I'd like you to have a look at it. Mark in chapter 9. You know, sometimes we think, only if that person has faith, something can happen. What if you have faith for that person? Can it happen? Sure. In Mark chapter 9, we read of a father who had a son that was demon-possessed. And we read in Mark 10 that when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, this man said to him in verse 17, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit. And listen to this, verse 18, last part. I told your disciples to cast it out. They couldn't do anything. I brought my son to your disciples. They said, we can't do it. Even though Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons, they wouldn't believe. Then Jesus said, oh, you unbelieving generation, verse 19, how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. I noticed one thing that 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus rebuked his disciples for unbelief. He never rebuked his disciples for anything like unbelief. Even when they wanted to be great, he gently said, hey, don't seek to be great, that's all for the worldly people. But when it came to unbelief, he was very strong. How long shall I put up with you fellas, no faith? I believe the Lord rebukes us more for faith than even for boasting or pride or seeking. Because you read another time at the Lord's table, the Last Supper, they were all discussing who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord said, no, that's for the Gentiles. They seek to be Lord over others, but all of you must be servants. But he said it so gently when they were seeking honor, when they were seeking position. But when it came to unbelief, he never rebuked it gently. It was always in strong language. How long shall I put up with you? Showing us that unbelief was such a terrible, deadly thing which the Lord hates in us. If I were to ask you to make a list of 2 or 3, 3 or 4 top sins, would you ever put unbelief among them? No, we'd put things like murder, adultery, stealing and all that. Jesus would put unbelief and hypocrisy right at the top. We'd never think of hypocrisy and unbelief as the greatest sins. But unbelief is one of the greatest sins. So it says, he brought him, and then he brought him to Jesus and said, listen to this, these are beautiful words here. Verse 22, he said, Lord, he's thrown him often in the bath, into the fire and the water, both into the fire and the water. And the last part of verse 22, listen to this. If you can. And Jesus replied, verse 23, if you can. Did you see that? It's really beautiful. The man says to Jesus, if you can. And Jesus says to the man, if you can. And I believe many times that's how it is with us. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you can, I'm sure you can solve this problem that I'm facing in my home or with my son or daughter who's gone away. Or maybe some of us have got children who are wandering away from the Lord. And like this father, you can bring that little boy or girl or the older boy or girl to Jesus and say, Lord, this son or daughter of mine is doing terrible things, worse than throwing themselves in the fire and water. If you can do, please do something for my son or daughter. Don't you pray like that sometimes? And you know what the Lord says? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.